All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24. On Sunday evenings, we've been going through the life of David. And believe it or not, this is the 63rd message on his life. And they that endure unto the end shall be saved. Amen? But we're getting near the end of his life, as we've seen. As a matter of fact, in chapter 23, in verse 1, it talks about being the last words of David. And his life is going to extend into 1 Kings for a little bit. And maybe we'll talk about the departing of the king when we get there. I've been trying to use that same theme of titles throughout the series. I did not design or think of that ahead. It just kind of happened. I thank the Lord for that. Amen. But it's just kind of a neat thing. But I've really enjoyed his life. I've learned a lot about not only David and God, which is the primary person we're supposed to learn about, but also myself, you know, and how much there is to go in my life. Even as we get closer to the end, God's not done with us. He's still working through us. We're going to see that again tonight. So let's stand together. If you're able to stand, we'll read 2 Samuel 24. Let's read responsively verses 18 to 25. You find the parallel story of what happens here. And by the way, this is an extension of David, remember, numbering and the famine and all of that. This is a continuation of the story in a sense. And you'll see a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 18 through 30. In that passage, in that text, God names the man who owns the threshing floor Ornan. And it's the same guy. It's just a different form, you know. Sometimes John and Jack we use, and Mike and Michael, and things like that. This man's name is Arauna or Aruna. We'll figure it out when I get there. Kind of wing it. But anyway, I'll say I got his name on 18 and 20. So you guys, you might say it later. Anyway, let's read about what's happening here. Verse 18 of 2 Samuel 24. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Aruna, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Aruna looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Aruna went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Aruna said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Aruna said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Aruna as a king give unto the king. And Aruna said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Aruna, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, knowing that the stories of the Old Testament, as you've told us in Romans 15, are for our learning. Really, they're for our help, that we might see your people and how they behaved and how you responded and learn from them. Amen. And Lord, there's some things we learn not to do and some things we learn to do. And I pray tonight as I preach the message I believe you've led me to preach, that you'd help me. Yes. Lord, help us all. We're just mere men. Without you, we can do nothing. We need thee. I need thee to preach. We need thee to listen. And we need you to work in our hearts as only you can. So we commit this time to you. Lord, we are your sheep. We need food tonight. Amen. Please feed us with your word. Help us, Lord. Remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this evening. I know, Lord, many of us have things going on all around us. May we set those things aside in our minds and fix our hearts and minds upon Thee. Please help us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When 2 Samuel chapter 24 began, we find David committing, get this, his last recorded sin. Boy, that's nice, huh? Here it is. Here's my sin for everybody to see. Thank God it was him and not me. Amen. But that's what it is. It's his last recorded sin. And the sin was something that we may look at and say, what's the big deal? Perhaps that's a problem we have.
Right.
We look at things today and we say, what's the big deal? I didn't come to church Sunday night. What's the big deal? Missed Wednesday night. What's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal to God if we disobey his word.
Amen.
And that's exactly what David did. David numbered the people. Now, we find several of God's servants numbering the people throughout the word of God. I mentioned this last week. Moses numbered the people in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 12. Joshua numbered the people in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 10. King Saul numbered the people in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 11. Even David, he previously numbered the people back in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. All of those times without incident. God didn't say a word. No recourse for that. But not so here. Here it's a different story. David's actions here of numbering the people would result in great consequence. Not only for David himself, for many, but many also of the children of Israel. We read in verse 16 that 70,000 of Israeli people, Jews, men, dropped dead because of it. Why is that? Because David's number of the people was a sin.
Amen.
It was a sin.
Right.
Why was it a sin this time and not a sin before? Why was it a sin and isn't God the same yesterday and today and forever? Absolutely is. Well, why is it wrong now and it wasn't wrong then? I gave you these reasons last week. Number one is this. God never commanded David to number the people. In the previous occasions I mentioned in the Bible, God told his servant to number the people. Not this time. David did it on his own. David wasn't told, but he did it anyway. By the way, that's a little warning for us.
Right.
You know, we're not just to do anything we want to do.
Amen.
We're to do what God wants us to do.
Right.
If he doesn't tell us to do it, we shouldn't do it.
Right.
And on certain occasions, if we do something he hasn't told us to do, that's a sin.
Amen.
It's a sin. Number two was this, David's numbering of the people was rooted in pride. So God never commanded it, number one. And then number two was rooted in pride. You say, how do you know that? Well, 2 Samuel 24, 3, if you'll glance there, if you want to, we read that David's motive is stated. You say, what motive is that? He says, that I may know the number of the people. I want to see what I got. I want to count my money. I want to count my buildings. When I count the attendance, see what I got. There was absolutely no purpose for David numbering, except that David wanted to see how big his kingdom was. He wanted to see how large an army he had. Why? So he could revel in what he had done.
Right.
Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Be careful what we're boasting about.
Amen.
And then number three, even David himself knew it was sin. Look at verse 10, if you will. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. What I did was wrong. David knew it. He knew there was no reason. There was no command of God. He knew it was rooted in pride. And when he felt the guilt and conviction of it, he said, I have sinned against God. Notice verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned. Look at what he calls it. I have done wickedly.
Amen.
David knew it was wrong. After David's heart smote him, though, after he numbered the people, we read in verse 10 that the conviction came upon him. God smites his heart. What does David do? David gets right with God, which is what we should always do whenever God speaks to our heart. David repented of his sin. He confessed his sin to God. He got his heart right with God.
Amen.
But it wasn't over yet. God did more.
Right.
He chastened David.
Amen.
For what he did. There is chastening right. for forgiven sin.
Amen.
Well, that's not fair. Well, let me think. The wages of sin is death. And so if you want to be fair, every sin we commit, we should die.
Right.
I'm kind of glad it doesn't seem a little fair, honestly.
Amen.
But God's always fair.
Praise the Lord.
His mercy stops him from getting what we giving us what we deserve.
Amen.
But here God sent the prophet Gad to David, and he allowed David to do something interesting, I thought. We dealt with this last week, to choose one of the three judgments that he and the nation of Israel would endure as a means of God's chastening. We find that in verse 13. Look at it if you would. 7 years of famine, or being pursued by his enemies for 3 months, or 3 days of pestilence. I read that sometimes before I see what David did, chose, and I wonder what I would choose. I wouldn't want any of them. But David chose the 3 days of pestilence. And God did that very thing. David would cast himself upon the mercy of God. He knew God. He knew God would show his mercy and would stop this thing. And so God sent his angel to smite to Israel. And again, 70,000 men died before God finally said, that's enough. He stopped the angel. That's good enough right there. I think he's learned his lesson. And I think they've learned their lesson. But God's not done yet still. Notice now in our text, the story goes on. Why so? Well, here God sends a prophet Gad to David once again. And God through Gad, say that three times fast, instructs David to go to the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, also known as Ornan, and build an altar there and offer an offering unto the Lord.
Amen.
Why? I thought the sin was forgiven. It was. I thought David repented. He did. I thought the chasing was done. It, for the most part, was. So what's this all about?
Good.
What's it all about? I'll tell you what it's about, what I think it's about, and I believe it is. It's about David reconsecrating himself to the Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to explain that here in a moment. And so tonight, I want to preach on that subject. The consecrating of a king.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting because the word consecration or consecrate is a word we don't hear a lot anymore.
Right.
You don't hear it a lot in preaching. You don't hear a lot in God's people. But it is a Bible word.
Amen.
The word, it's not in our text, but the principle is. This idea of consecrating. We find this word in 40 different verses in the Bible. Most of the time in the Old Testament. 38 of them in the Old Testament, 2 times in the New Testament. But again, the principle of consecration is found throughout the entire Word of God.
Amen.
And it's a principle that you and I today need to understand. Exodus 28:41, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, talking about the garments of the priest, with him, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So here God says that the Old Testament priests were to be consecrated to God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Joshua 6:19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. What he was telling Joshua here was when the Israelites would defeat an enemy and take the spoils of battle, the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron were to be consecrated to God. That's why Achan died, by the way, because he didn't do it. consecrated. Even us today, we sing songs about consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
Amen.
You know, throughout that song, we're telling God to listen to the things we're telling God that he can have and that should be consecrated to him. Take my life. Take my moments and my days. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my voice. Take my lips. Take my will. Take my heart. Take my love. Take myself.
Amen.
I consecrate it to you. We sing about consecration. So what is it? What are we talking about when we talk about consecration? Why is God doing this to David? Why is he telling him to do it? Why does he want David to consecrate these things, if you will? Here's what it means. It's real simple. It's not that hard.
Amen.
To consecrate means this: to give wholly to, wholly. And by the way, we could say holy is in that as well.
Right.
Holy and holily, maybe we could say that. It means to appropriate something for sacred uses. It means to set apart, to dedicate or devote to the service and worship of God.
Amen.
That's what it means. You see, David got away from God. David committed a sin. David did wrong. David was forgiven. David was chastened of God. There's one more thing God wanted him to do.
Amen.
God wants him to now, in this case, reconsecrate himself to God. You know that God wants that of every believer? And I'm going to show you that tonight.
Amen.
He wants all of us to be consecrated to him.
Thank
and by the way, this isn't a one and done deal.
Amen.
This is something we have to do again and again and again and again.
Amen.
The consecration of a king. Let's look at our text and notice four things tonight. Number one, let's notice the command to consecrate. There's a command. Notice verse 18, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Again, God was not done with David yet. David was forgiven. David confessed. David repented. He was even chastened. So David was fully restored to God. But again, there was something else God wanted David to do. He wanted him to consecrate himself to God. And God commands him to do that.
Amen.
Notice two things about this command. Number one is this, God's specific orders. He tells him what to do. He orders David to go up to the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. He tells him to rear an altar there and to offer sacrifices to God on that altar. What's that about? Do you know that God's Old Testament worship system was rooted in animal sacrifice? We know that. We see that all through the Old Testament. It was a picture of Christ, no doubt. We get that. But there was even more to it. You know that animals were the very lifeblood of the culture? They were necessary for survival. Animals were a source of food. They were used for plowing. Their skins were used for warmth. They would be bred. People would judge their wealth by how many animals they had and the kind of animals they had. Some would sell them. They were high commodity items. Now, we don't live in that type of culture today, but thank God for the farmers that raise these animals to feed us. Amen. So the act of offering an animal sacrifice to God, understand, it was more than just a religious ceremony. Much more. It was symbolic of what was going on in the heart of the offerer. You see, the offerer was commanded by God to go out into his flock and look around and find the very best animal in his flock. Without spot, without blemish, the absolute best that he had. Can you imagine how difficult that may have been for some people?
Right.
Well, you know, this one's nice, but boy, I want to breed him. And I want more like this. If I give him away, what am I going to have? Boy, this one would sell for a lot of money. But instead of keeping that animal for himself, again, for food or to sell or to reproduce or for profit, he would take that animal and slay it and give it to God as an offering. And doing this, don't miss it, was a statement which said this to God: everything I have is yours.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You see, you'd have the right attitude if you'd say, you know what, that's not my animal anyway. It's God's.
Praise the Lord.
And he deserves the best because it's his anyway.
Thank you, Jesus.
It says, God, you own it all. What I have is yours. Nothing is mine. And giving the best proved it.
Praise the Lord.
It proved it.
Amen.
And so this is what David was told to do. You see, it was an opportunity for David to show his consecration to God. And God ordered it. So we see God's specific order, but then we also see David's specific sacrifice. And look down in verse 25, because when it's all said and done, watch what David does. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, notice, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. What specific offerings did David bring? Burnt offerings and peace offerings. You say, why? Because David knew what that meant. You see, there were five tabernacle offerings mentioned in the Old Testament. There was a burnt offering. It's described, by the way, go through the book of Leviticus. It describes all the offerings. You have the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. You have the meat or meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2. You have the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3. You have the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. And then the trespass offering in Leviticus chapter 5 as well. Notice David didn't offer all of them. He only offered the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Why those two and not any others? Here's why. Because both of those offerings had nothing to do with sin, but they had everything to do with consecration.
Amen.
They were consecration offerings. Let me see if I can explain it to you. You know, the burnt offering, get this, was not mandatory. Now, God said to do it. He said he wanted them to do it. But it wasn't mandatory. It was not, you are going to do this. It was actually voluntary. And it was different from the other offerings in four ways. Number one was this. It was the offering of a life.
Amen.
Number two, it was offered for acceptance. Number three, the offering was wholly consumed by God. And then number four, it was said to be a sweet savor to God. So here it is. The offer is taking a life and giving it to God. They're giving it to God for acceptance. Again, the offerer would offer this life. This life would be without blemish. That life would be totally consumed by God. And when God received that offering, he said, boy, that was a sweet-smelling savor.
Amen.
You know what it demonstrated? The consecration of a life. Then the peace offering, again, was different as well. This is pretty interesting. The peace offering was also said to be a sweet savor to God. This one, though, would be actually a source of food. It would be a source of food for the person offering and for the priest, and God would get some as well. So that means this, that peace offering brought satisfaction to the offerer, to the priest, and to God. And by the way, that's what consecration does. It brings satisfaction to all.
Praise the Lord.
Now you may be sitting here tonight saying, okay, preacher, what does that have to do with me? Has everything to do with you.
Amen.
God commands his children to do the same thing today.
Amen.
And wait a minute, I got to go up to Spence's and get a couple goats or something. No. You got an auction? No. You say, well, we don't have an altar. And we don't offer offerings. Oh, yes, we do.
Amen.
Oh, yes, we do. Can I show you something? Go, hold your hand. Go over to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to show you our altar.
Amen.
I'm sorry, Hebrews 13. I said 3, 13. I can't read the whole chapter or the whole context of this, but I'll read verse 10. Now, here Paul, is, I believe Paul's the penman here, and you may disagree, that's fine, we'll talk about it later. But anyway, he's trying to talk and write this letter, if you will, to the Jews, to get them to understand. You don't have to do the sacrifices now, today, in New Testament time. They're done. They were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And their thought was this: you mean we don't have an altar then? Look what he says in verse 10. We have an altar. You get it? We have an altar.
Right.
Wherefore they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts were whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore, notice, unto him without the camp. Who's the him? He's the altar.
Amen.
You see, our altar today is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to him. And we have a sacrifice.
Amen.
We have an offering.
Amen.
You say, what's the offering? You.
Praise the Lord.
Me.
Amen.
Ourselves. We're the offering he wants.
Amen.
You see, God's not looking today for bulls and goats and lambs and calves. The offering he wants today is you. The offering he wants today is me. And may I say this? All of us. Not just all of us this way, but all of me. Every part of my life.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Go to Romans chapter 12. Why not? You know where we're going, I think, tonight. God commands every believer to do this.
Amen.
And this is the act of consecration he's looking for. It is a decision that is subsequent to salvation. It's connected to salvation in that it's a product of salvation. But you decide to be saved and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. But then you have to make another decision. And that is, am I going to give my life to God? Notice what he says in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
Notice the phrase, I beseech you. That's the idea. I'm pleading with you. I'm imploring with you. Notice it's based on the mercies of God. More about that later. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Some people say, I'd die for Jesus. Guess what? He'd rather you live for him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's what he wants.
Right.
All of us. Every bit of us. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see, God's desire for all of us is to consecrate our lives to him. Or maybe tonight you say, well, I did that. Then if you're not where you ought to be and you've taken some things back and you've pulled back on your life, then it's to reconsecrate your life and my life to him. And by the way, when we do that, that's where the satisfaction and peace comes. You know, people have the idea, I'm going to hold back a little bit on God and I'm going to benefit from that. No, that's what's going to hurt you.
Right.
That's the very worst place to be. You see, not giving yourself wholly to Christ brings misery to everybody.
Amen.
To you, to God, to the people around you. That's what it does. But when you consecrate yourself, you're going to find that the peace of God is going to be there. And the joy that goes beyond understanding is going to be there as well. Dr. Randolph Foster was a pastor in Ohio in the mid-1800s. He actually pastored in Ohio and in New York. Later became the president of Northwestern University in 1857. He was speaking on consecration. I read one of the pieces that he said. He wrote or preached, whatever it was. And he said this. Listen closely. He says, bring forth everything separately. Yourself, your family, your reputation, your property. Relinquish all claim and surrender the whole to God, to use and to enjoy them only as He directs and with reference to His glory, never to withdraw what you solemnly covenant shall be only His. Give every part of yourself to Him. And I want to ask you tonight, if you're saved, you have Him.
Praise the Lord.
But does He have you?
Good.
Did He get all that He paid for?
No.
Are you consecrated? You see, this is what this whole thing's about with David. David, God's saying, okay, you're forgiven, you've been chastened. Okay, now I want to see you consecrate yourself. I want all of you back where you were before. Oh, God, help us tonight to consecrate ourselves. So we see the command to consecrate. Back to 2 Samuel 24. I want you to notice, secondly, and that was my longest point, so don't worry about that. And number two, the cause of consecration. It's interesting that with David, what happens? And Gad came that day, verse 18, to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Verse 19, here it is. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. No delay.
Right.
No problem.
Praise the Lord.
Lord, whatever you want.
Amen.
Well, Gad, you don't understand. I'm the king. Kings have a lot of things going on here, you know. We have a whole kingdom to command. We have things to do. I have a court that I have to organize. I'll get to that when I can get to it. He didn't say that. He went right away. He did what he was supposed to do. Why did he do it? What motivated David? By the way, it should be the same thing that motivates you and me to consecrate ourselves to God. David's motivation for consecration was the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
Can you imagine how David felt? He knew the Lord, but he went through this whole thing where he was away from God and the guilt that came upon him, and God forgave him, and that feeling of forgiveness and experiencing the love and mercy of God, he was spared great judgment. He did not get what he deserved, for the wages of sin is death.
Praise Jesus.
He said, God, I'll do whatever you want.
Amen.
I'll do it right now. You see, because God forgave David and restored David, David had no problem giving his all to God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You ever meet someone that's a crisis Christian? They're saved, but they don't want to serve the Lord. They don't come to church or here and there, whatever. But boy, something goes wrong in their life. Phone's ringing in the pastor's office. Oh, I need your help. You don't know what you're doing. And I'll gladly help them.
Amen.
If God's going to use that to get them back to God, I'll gladly do it.
Praise the Lord.
And then you see them come in, and they're at the altar weeping. They're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, until their marriage gets back to what it used to be. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. The problems are gone. And so are they. Crisis Christianity. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We are to consecrate ourselves to God in good times and in bad when we need Him. And we always need Him, by the way. And we read in Romans 12:1 again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's telling us this is why you and I should give ourselves to God, because of the mercy that you and I have received from Him.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
He deserves it all.
Praise Jesus.
Everything.
Amen.
Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, perhaps one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's my life verse, verse 15. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He's not talking about his love for Christ. He's talking about Christ's love for him.
Amen.
That's what compels me. I can't get over the fact that he loved me and saved me after all I did against him, all the sin I committed, and he would wash him away through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What love that is!
Praise the Lord.
The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, note it with me. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's you if you're saved,
Amen.
Notice, should not henceforth live unto themselves.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for salvation. I'll see you in heaven. I'm going to go do my thing now. I'm going to go live my life. You're not getting my Sunday evenings. You're not getting my Wednesday nights. I'll be there Sunday morning. God help us.
Amen.
God help us. They should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, the question that every believer should ask themselves is not, why should I consecrate myself to God? The question is, why wouldn't I consecrate myself to God? Why wouldn't anybody that's saved? It's a reasonable service. Can I ask you tonight, did he save your soul? Did he deliver you and me from hell? Did he forgive us of all our sins, never to be brought up again? Did he promise us a home in heaven? Did he take the sin that you and I deserve, the punishment, upon himself instead of giving it to us?
Glory to God. Amen.
Then why in God's name would not all of us say to God, Lord, whatever you want me to do.
Amen.
Whatever you want me to go. Whatever. I am yours, you are mine, I'll do it. David did not hesitate when asked of God to consecrate himself. And I want to ask tonight, why do we? Why do we? Would to God would be like the Apostle Paul, who on the road to Damascus, the moment he got saved, what were the first words out of his lips? Lord, what will thou have me to do?
Amen.
He said, I'm forgetting about that old life. I don't need that. Lord, I'm living for you. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. And I wonder, why don't we have that attitude today?
Good.
What's stopping us from consecrating ourselves? Sometimes we think, well, if I say, God, I'll do whatever you want, he might send me to Africa. I might have to live in a hut. I might live around people that have a bone through their nose or something like that. Grass skirts, I don't want that. Do you know that being in the will of God in the jungle is safer than being in the will of out of the will of God in Delaware?
Amen.
That doesn't mean God's going to send everybody to Africa. He doesn't, obviously. He may just use you right here in this local church, and that's good. But my point is this. You should say, and I should say, God, whatever it is, you saved my soul, Lord.
Amen.
You deserve all of me.
Right.
Oh, the cause of consecration is the mercy and love of forgiveness of God. But then notice back in our text, not only the command to consecration, the cause of consecration. Notice the cost of consecration. So here comes David. David says, yeah, I'll do it. So what does he do? He goes to the threshing floor of Arunah. And he sees this man and his servants. Let's look at verse 20. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to buy an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as the king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. So Arunah sees David coming and his servants and so forth. He bows himself before David and asks David why he's there. David tells him why he's there. And Arunah offers to give David everything he needs to take care of this.
Amen.
He says, here, I have oxen. That'll work. Here's the threshing instruments. That'll work. Here's the other instruments. Here's the wood. Arunah wanted to provide everything David needed to offer. Look at verse 24. And the king said unto Arunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing.
Amen.
So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for fuel. I think he was saying, here, you know, you just use whatever you want. Just use whatever. He said, no. I'll buy it. I can't offer. It's really not an offering, David's saying. It doesn't cost me anything.
Amen.
That'd be like the offering plate goes by. You ask somebody sitting next to you, hey, can I have $5? Sure. Okay, well, put it in there. Well, it was awesome. Yeah, I gave today. You didn't give anything. Didn't cost you a dime. And it's the same thing. David understood that. So what did he do? He bought the oxen. He bought the threshing instruments. Watch this. He even bought the land, the place where the threshing floor was. David paid for everything. Consecration costs us.
Right.
You see, we want a costless Christianity.
Right.
Casual, you know? I'll show up when I feel like it. I'll serve when I want to. You know, if some of us treated our jobs the way we treated church, we'd be fired a long time ago.
Amen.
Where are you today? I didn't feel like coming in. I was tired. Try that at work for a while. Why do we put work up here and God's work here? You see, consecration costs. It costs us something. There's a price to be paid. If you are going to say to God, and by the way, remember that offering was voluntary. God's not going to force you to do it.
Right. Amen.
All right, I'll consecrate myself here. No. It's supposed to be something you want to do, something you're willing to do. And it's going to cost you, it's going to cost me to say it truly in our hearts, Lord, everything I have is yours. Lord, my life is yours. Whatever I do is in your hands. My finances are yours. Where I go is up to you. My possessions are yours. My time is yours. My family is yours. And my children are yours. Lord, everything I have is yours. Just tell me what to
Amen.
Do.
Praise the Lord.
Just tell me what to do.
Amen.
You say that, guess what? It's going to cost you. You say, what's it going to cost you? Everything.
Amen.
I'm just being honestly biblical. You have to give it all. I'm not saying sell your house and put it in the offering plate. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. God, it's all yours. And if you want me to do whatever with it, I will do it. You and I must release everything to God.
Amen.
You know, the life of Christ is interesting. There was a time when they call it the year of popularity, you know. First, he was kind of the year of obscurity, where, you know, before John the Baptist and all that was kind of obscure. Then his ministry began to grow, and it was a year of popularity. Man, people saw this man that was healing everybody, and, man, bringing everybody here. He'll take this away, take this sickness away. And just mobs were following him around everywhere he went. He could not get away from them. Then the day came in John chapter 6 where he turned around and he told them a little bit about discipleship. He also talked about discipleship in Luke chapter 14. And the Bible says in John chapter 6 that many turned and went away from him.
Amen. Right.
That's when Jesus looked at the 12 and said, will ye also go away? And Peter thanked the Lord. He said something good. I'm pretty sure it was Peter said, where would we go?
Amen.
You have the words of life.
Praise the Lord.
Christ didn't hide anything from us about what the Christian life is like. Going to live for him, it's going to cost.
Right.
It is. Luke chapter 14, he said to his disciples, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
That's consecration.
Amen.
It doesn't mean he's going to ask you for everything, but it does mean you ought to be willing to whatever he wants me to do.
Amen.
It's yours, Lord. He says, if you don't forsake it all, you can't be my disciple.
Right.
That's so convicting to me. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20, right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, my life is dead. I'm done. Amen. Paul is gone.
Praise the Lord.
It's about him.
Amen.
The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, consecration requires faith and it requires trusting God
Amen.
With everything. And then lastly, we see not only the command to consecration, the cause of consecration, the cost of consecration. We see number four, the consequence of consecration. So what happens here? Verse 25, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. I wanted to show you this picture. I think, can we bring it up now? Do we have it? We'll get this now. Watch this, and I'm going to show you something. When you and I consecrate ourselves to God, everybody wins.
Amen.
When we don't, we lose.
Right?
What did Jesus say? When we save our lives, right, we lose it.
Amen.
But when we give it, right, we gain it.
Praise the Lord.
That seems like a horror paradox, but it's the truth. If I give my life to Him, that's the best life I can have.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
You win when you consecrate. God wins. God wins. God's work wins. Even generations before, beyond your life, think about this, are affected by your consecration. People that are coming behind you will be affected.
Amen.
You know, if David didn't consecrate himself to the Lord and do what God said and paid the price, I wonder what would happen. See this spot right here? We're standing here on the hill heading up the Mount of Olives. We're looking back at the old city of Jerusalem. That's the wall. The city goes that way. These are all Jewish people that buried themselves here with their feet pointed towards the east gate. That's what they do there. They're buried on top of the ground there. Everything's rock, by the way. But right here in this area, right here, can you see him on your way? I'm sorry. Right here in this area is the old city of David. That's the place when David came, when he first became king. Remember 7.5 years in Hebron? Then he went to Jerusalem. The Jebusites actually occupied the land. And of course, he said, whoever wins over the Jebusites will be my captain. That's how Joab became the captain. And they came into the city of Jerusalem, which was actually the old city of David right here. The reason he set it up here was there's a stream here. There's a spring called the Spring Gihon. So they set up cities over springs because you needed fresh water. That's what they did. Well, guess what? The Arunah, the Jebusite who was still there, and obviously, although David was in the city, that was a friend of David. He actually, if you remember, God told David to go up to the threshing floor of Arunah. See, Arunah owned this property over here. If we're going to go to the second slide here in a moment, but if you follow this wall, understand, here's where David was. He goes up to this threshing floor of Arunah over here, and he makes that offering. But before he did that, he bought that land as an act of consecration.
Amen.
What did that land become? Go ahead and show the next slide. If we follow this to the right, there's the East Gate. I know that's the Dome of the Rock there, the Muslim thing, but that is actually the place where the temple was built, that Solomon would build his temple in that place. And the only reason he could build it there was because David consecrated himself and bought
Amen.
It.
Praise the Lord.
He bought it. That's the result of David's consecration, this land, not that. That's the devil right there. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying? You see, sometimes we don't get, but if I withhold from God, well, that's just affecting me. No, it's not. Those kids in your home are affected by your level of consecration. Their brand of Christianity, I know every person has a free will. I understand that. But it's highly influenced by your level of consecration. Your consecration is going to make a difference, not only in your life, your wife's life, your family's life, but even the people around you. Consecration. So I ask you tonight, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, and I'm preaching to myself as well right now, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
Would you tonight consecrate yourself to God? It's a choice.
Amen.
It's a burnt offering and a peace offering. Wholly consumed. God, take it all. You may say, well, I did that before. Well, let me ask you something. Sometimes we do it, and then we kind of start taking things back. We take our time back. We take our dedication back. We take our faithfulness back. Maybe tonight's a good night for all of us to go back to that altar.
Amen.
Our altar is Jesus. The sacrifice is ourselves. And we say, God, tonight, here I am. And I don't know exactly what that means, whatever you want to do with me, but here I am. Maybe you're going to put me in I hate to say the bus ministry and nursery, because that's not going to get anybody to make that decision. But you know what? If you're consecrated, you'll do that. I'll go to the nursery. I'll go bus ministry. I'll go visiting. I'll go soul winning. I'll help out in the Sunday school. I'll do this. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to do.
Amen. Praise
And when you get to the end of your life, you're going to be glad you did that. Because holding back on God does nothing but make everybody, yourself, your family, and everybody around you, miserable.
Amen.
The consecrating of a king. Let's pray together.